Hey, good morning, Encounter. You know, there's only been one time in my life where I have been physically rescued, all right? It was when my wife, Amy, and I were backpacking, and we were on vacation on the island of Kauai, and we decided to backpack down into Waimea Canyon, this deep canyon. It's like 2 miles down, and then you cross this little stream. It's about 10 inches deep, backpacking into the canyon. We were on our way back, and we had camped next to this little stream, and it's just 10 inches deep, and we had come in, and we were going to cross it in the morning and hike on our way out. And when we woke up in the morning, we went out to look at this little stream, and it had turned into a 40-foot across, raging, surging, brown, roaring river, even though it hadn't rained where we were. But high up in the tropical rainforest of Kauai, there had been a whole bunch of rain the night before, and it had let down this wall of water, and it was uncrossable. We were completely stuck, no cell phone service down deep in the canyon, and it's this wild, wild feeling when you realize you're trapped. And there's no way to get out. We were on our last day, so food was low. And I was just kind of worried about it. I tried to kind of crawl into the river a little bit and quickly realized that was a bad idea. And so I got out of the water, and I instantly went into survival mode, okay? So I started rationing our food. I started making things to hunt the wild Hawaiian goats in the area. I didn't have any success, but I tried. You know, I'm hanging my orange poncho so someone could see it to rescue us. My wife, Amy, she took a nap. She's the calm one of the family. And fortunately, a few hours later in the day, this hiker came down the other side of the canyon where we had come down the day before, and he was across the river from me, and he couldn't hear me because of the roar of the river. We couldn't communicate with words, and so I gave him the international symbol for I need a helicopter, and he probably thought I was crazy. You know, I didn't really know if he understood me, but he evidently hiked out and called the authorities, and about 10 hours later, which felt like 10 days, I can't tell you the feeling, the rejoicing in our soul when we heard the roar of that shiny helicopter descending down into Waimea Canyon, and it literally landed on the edge of this roaring river between these two trees, and this guy had this orange jumpsuit on. He comes running out. He's got carabiners hanging from his belt, and he comes running up to us. He goes, "Are you okay? I'm here to rescue you." It was such a great feeling. It doesn't matter who you are. We love to rejoice in being rescued and the rescue of others. And when someone is lost and then they're found, people rejoice about it. And so it's actually a little bit strange if someone is rescued and someone else is not rejoicing. And that's actually the situation we find ourselves in, where Jesus, in Luke chapter 15, is talking to these two groups of people, and he tells these three stories, these three parables, the Bible calls them, in that moment, that tell us what it looks like to have the heart of God for the world around us. And what it means when somebody is lost, spiritually speaking. And according to the Bible, what God tells us is that anyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior is lost because they're separated by their sin from a holy yet loving God. And yet, as we're going to find in this passage today, if we're lost, it actually means that we are highly pursued and highly loved as well. And the three stories that Jesus tells us go like this. The first story he tells is about a guy who has 100 sheep and he loses one. The next story he tells is about a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. And then he tells a story about a father who has 2 sons and loses one. And Luke 15 begins by telling us about Jesus' audience that day. And there are basically 2 groups of people. The Bible refers to this one group. You could call them the non-church-going crowd. They're given the title of tax collectors and sinners. You know, they're not really a church-going group. And yet, they're the ones that Jesus is hanging out with. And he's talking to them. And they're listening. And they're feeling cared for by him. The other group that's there that day listening to Jesus are the Pharisees. They're the religious leaders of the day, and they are angry. They are indignant. We could even say they're enraged that Jesus, this supposedly religious leader, is hanging out with all these people who seem so far from God. And so Jesus begins to tell both these pretty normal people and these churchgoers three stories, three parables that tell us how to reflect the heart of God for the world. The first one begins in verse 4. I'm going to read it, and then after I read it, I'm going to ask you to stand for prayer. But I will just tell you up front today, God's timing is always good. The truths that God has given us today are so poignant with what's going on in the world with Israel and Hamas. This is how Luke 15, verse 4 begins. Jesus says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." You know, before I lead us in a prayer today, I want to just speak to some of the events that are going on in the world today. I've been asked by a number of people the same question I've been asking myself, which is, what is the biblical response to what happened with this horrific attack by Hamas against the nation of Israel? And I want you to know that the words I'm sharing aren't meant to be an official statement of our church. They are the wrestlings of your pastor in the face of a heartbreaking and complex situation in the Middle East. The first thing I would say is this, that my heart breaks and I am angered over the atrocities that were committed by Hamas against Israel. Amen. My heart breaks for the families that were destroyed, for the lives that were lost, for the people who have been taken captive. My heart also aches for the Americans who lost their lives, for those who are still missing, possibly kidnapped. In many ways, I grieve even for the ramifications of all the relationships that are represented in this war. Every life that is lost, there's just these tentacles that go out to so many people around the world, loved ones and family, and people who have lost whole families. Unfortunately, I would tell you that I'm never completely surprised by the animosity of evil against the Jewish people or against the modern church because of their place and our place in the redemptive story. Christ said it best in conversation with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 22, "Salvation is of the Jews." How by God's grace, God chose the Jewish people to bring his redemptive story, his Messiah, Christ our Savior, to the world. And then the prophetic role of Israel in end times only heightens our faith awareness, and it leads us to be alert and to pray and proclaim the hope of Christ all the more to all the people around this world. And so we ask ourselves, well, what is the right response to something like this? And one of the things I've learned in life is that in the face of evil, we can simply curse the darkness or we can proclaim the light. And it is actually okay to have a little bit of anger or a lot of anger towards the atrocities that have happened, but God doesn't want us to stop there. He wants us to also proclaim the light. And our calling is to pray with passion, to intercede, and to minister as Christ followers with a gospel awareness, doing the kingdom business until Jesus Christ comes again. Which is why you're going to find that the passage today that God had picked for us is very timely in light of all that's going on in the world. And so I'm going to just ask you to stand as we pray today. Father, we pray for the nation of Israel today. We pray for their leadership. We pray that you would give them wisdom. Lord, as your word says, we pray for peace in Jerusalem. We pray for shalom. We pray for salvation. Lord, we also lift up our own national leaders, God, asking you to give them wisdom, asking you to protect our armed forces, giving everyone involved in so many different capacities wisdom. Lord, we lift up the grieving. Lord, the loss of so many loved ones in the face of such horrific acts, God. Lord, we also lift up the innocents. On both sides of any war, Lord, there are innocents, and we just lift them up as well, who are caught up in this. Lord, we ask you to make us alert spiritually and to know ultimately only you can change hearts. And we trust your role among the nations and your sovereignty over them. And we lean into that truth today over all else. And God, we ask you through your living word today to give us your heart for the world around us. And we love you, Jesus. And we pray this in your precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. One of the ways that we reflect God's heart for the world is to risk love. And it is so clear in Luke chapter 15. In verse 4, I'll read it again. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And may you notice today that Jesus doesn't say that he leaves the 99 in a nice, safe, green pasture. Any good business person will leave 99 sheep in a nice green pasture. What he says is he leaves them in the open country. That's actually the same word in the Bible for the wilderness. And only the risky love of God leaves the 99 in the wilderness to go find the one. And words like open country in the Bible, they make me curious, and it causes me to think of Old Testament history and the events of God's redemptive story, because open country is the same word for wilderness. And so I did a little word study in the Bible, looking at different places in the Bible where it mentions open country or wilderness. And I found things like this, that in Genesis 12, when Abraham is told that he's going to be made into a great nation, and God is going to bless him, and he's going to be a blessing to others, we're told that he leaves his home and his people, and he goes out into the Negev, which is the open country, or the wilderness. This is this dry, barren place that's full of bandits and not much else. The wilderness is where Moses and the recently freed Israel slaves flee after fleeing Egypt. This is not a good place. This is where Israel finds themselves, and they find themselves out there, and they're wondering if it was really a good idea to be out there as they're being faced with enemies and a lack of food and water. When I was in Israel for a study program, I was introduced to a food that is the food of the wilderness, something that has been used since ancient times. It's still used today. And basically, the way they make this food for the wilderness survival is it's goat cheese. And they take it and they roll it up into a ball. It's about the size of a baseball. And they work in all this salt and spices. And then they take these goat cheese baseball things and put them out in the sun for 2 weeks and let them dry. And presto, you have yamit. And it is the wilderness survival food going back to ancient times. It's still used today. And you don't need any refrigeration for it. It will last up to 2 years without refrigeration. It is the survival food of the wilderness. But trust me, yamit does not taste like meat. I'm just telling you right now. The wilderness is the place we find ourselves in where we have to trust God to provide for us and to protect us. The wilderness is that place where Elijah finds himself questioning whether he wants to go on in life in 1 Kings. The wilderness is where David runs to when he's fleeing King Saul. The wilderness is where Jesus goes and is tempted for 40 days. Only the risky love of God will leave the 99 in the wilderness to go find the one. And it's risky in the sense that it requires us to leave our comfort zones and often to leave our normal life routines, and being willing to be in the wilderness and to have our families and friends in the wilderness is how far God invites us to go when it comes to bringing His message of hope and salvation through His Son. And the willing to risk comes from the joy, get this, the joy of seeing just one person repent and find Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we're given this picture of this shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes out and searches and finds this lost one sheep, brings it back on his shoulders, and there's much rejoicing in heaven and on earth. And then Jesus continues with another story. This story is about a woman who has 10 silver coins and loses one. And we see another way that we reflect the heart of God for the world, and that's when we pursue people. The Lord puts it this way in verse 8, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. And this silver coin that this woman has lost is obviously highly valuable for her because she searches for it with a vengeance. She lights a lamp. She sweeps her home. She searches for it, and she finds it, and she tells everyone about it, and there's much rejoicing on heaven and in earth. And Jesus is telling these three parables. And then Jesus says something. It is so beautiful and it's so powerful all at the same time. He's building on what he's already said. But in verse 10, he says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We carefully search for things that are valuable for us. I was talking to one of my daughters who is applying to grad school right now. And if you don't know my family, we have three children. My wife, Amy, I saw her somewhere in here. And we have these three precious kids. We have two that are 21. Our daughters are twins. And then we have one who's 18 or almost 18, our son. They're all seniors. So we have one senior in high school and two seniors in college all at the same time. And I was thinking back as I was just talking with my daughter, she's applying for school again, how excited they were when they found out where they were going to college the first time around when they first started college. And it actually reminded me of a story when they were little and how excited they would get when they'd find new things. Because when our girls were 4 years old, the dynamic duo of twins, Katie and Jessica, found my toothpaste and my toothbrush in our bathroom. And they took my toothpaste and toothbrush and they began to spread a big pile of toothpaste on the brush. And then they began to just rub it all over our bathroom sink counter. And then they went off to go do something else. And I walked in there later and I'm a dad. It's like no big deal. I was kind of proud of them, you know. And I rinsed off my toothbrush, brushed my teeth, and a little bit of time went off. And then, you know, I was talking to Amy a little bit later in the day and she goes, I forgot to tell you. Did you see the toilet as well? Not funny. You can laugh. I washed my mouth out. That's what I did. Kids get excited when they find something new. And we take joy in rescue and recovery, even in the little things. You know, if someone loses a tool that is important to them, you will search the recesses of every drawer in the kitchen, in the garage, in the toolbox until you find that favorite tool. You will go to great lengths to find that tool, or you will buy two or three of the same tool so you never have to search again. I know about that. I know how that goes. Or if you can't find the TV remote and you want to watch that game, And you know, there was a good game last Sunday, Niners and Cowboys. But anyway, if you want to find that remote and you can't find it, you will search the recesses of that couch. I mean, we're talking old popcorn, Cheerios, things from 10 years ago in order to find that TV remote. And yet think of the joy when one person comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I mean, we are talking about new life, and we're talking about forgiveness and grace and an eternal relationship that's begun with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you're newer to understanding faith in Christ and you in some way sense that you're spiritually lost today, you may not have ever used those words to describe it. It might be brand new language to you, but maybe it describes how you have felt inside, that there's this hole and nothing fills it. Really, only Christ can fill it. And God's word in Luke 15 is telling you that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He is pursuing you because He loves you. And He went all the way from heaven to earth, lived a sinless life, went to the cross to die for our brokenness and sin, and then He was buried. And He rose again 3 days later, proved His power over sin and death, and now invites anyone to come home and be in relationship with Him. And this passage tells us how God will go to great effort and celebrate with great joy to find and restore a sinner to Himself. And Jesus is emphasizing that God is not the God of only the few, or the God only of the wise, or the God of those who think they're spiritual like the Pharisees. But no, He is the God who searches and finds and cares for those who don't even know they need Him yet. That while we were still lost in our brokenness and sin, He died for us because He loves us. And in a culture where tax collectors were hated and people perceived to be sinners were mocked by the righteous religious class, Jesus gives a word that encourages anyone to come to Him with their brokenness and be made whole and to come home. But it doesn't stop there. He has one more story, one more parable that He tells. It's often referred to as the prodigal son, and you find it in Luke 15 in verses 11 through 32. And it also shows us how to have the heart of God for the world when we celebrate new life. He says, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them." And we have the story that Jesus tells to make a point of this younger son who comes to his dad early asking for his inheritance before the time. And the father grants this son's request and his inheritance is given in full. And in the time of that, with something like that happening, in many ways this son would be considered dead to his father because of the offense made by asking for his inheritance early. And we read in verse 13, "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living." And you see this younger son's life begins to collapse all around him. He converts his inheritance into cash. He goes to this distant land, the far country. It sounds a little bit like the wilderness to me. He squanders his possessions. He throws all that he has to the wind. He lives this undisciplined and wild life. And then this severe famine hits, and nature makes a bad situation all the worse. And all of a sudden, you have this young man, this young son, who he's lost everything. No family. He's suffering in a distant land. He's in trouble. And so he departs, and he's looking, and he's desperate for food and funds. And he finds this Gentile, this non-Jew, and he asks for a job, and he ends up taking care of this person's pigs, which would have been the lowest job possible for this young man. And as he's doing that, he realizes all of a sudden it all starts to collapse together. He realizes that these pigs are kind of better off than he is. And all of a sudden, he begins to hit bottom. Some of us have been there. And he begins to come to his senses that his father's hired hands back home are actually better off than he is. And so he develops a plan, verse 18. "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And this struggling son decides to confess to his heavenly father and to his earthly father. He admits sinning against God and sinning against his dad. There are no excuses. There are no claims. Just reliance on the mercy and provision of God. It is a picture of genuine repentance. And as he returns home, this young son can hardly anticipate the welcome that's waiting for him at home, because as he comes in sight of where his father is, his father sees him from far off. And before this boy can even get near home, this father has run to him, has embraced him before his son could even say a word. And he has welcomed him with compassion and with acceptance and restored the relationship. And then the dad says, "But the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. This father has found his son who was lost to him. And the celebration begins because he's celebrating the return of his son. And so he sacrifices the fattened calf, which is the best of the best, to celebrate his son's return. And apparently, the older brother, who always did his duty, he's been working out in the field and he's missed all this, but he comes back and sees the celebration and knows exactly what's happened. And this older brother, he is not pleased. In fact, he's angry. He's indignant. He's enraged. And he won't even go into the house where the celebration is going on. And so this father comes out to his son. And the story ends with this older brother saying to his dad, "Dad, this son of yours has wasted your inheritance on prostitutes and wild living. And now he's home and you kill the fattened calf. You never did that for me. And I've obeyed your every command." And the father said to him, verse 20, 31, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead, and he is alive. He was lost, and now he is found." And I want us to follow the progression that Jesus is taking us on. Because a guy has 100 sheep, and he loses one. And he leaves the 99 in the wilderness, no less, to go find the one. And he searches, and he finds it, and he brings it back on his shoulders, and heaven and earth rejoice. A woman has 10 coins, 10 silver coins, and she loses one. And she lights a lamp, she sweeps her house, she looks for it, she finds it, and everybody rejoices. You go from 100 to 1, from 10 to 1, to 2 to 1. You go from a sheep to a silver coin to a human soul. What happens when you lose a sheep? You go find it. What happens when you lose a coin? You go find it. What happens when you lose a brother? You sit back and you wait. When a lost sheep is found, everybody rejoices. When a lost coin is found, everybody rejoices. When a lost son is found, the father wants to rejoice, but somebody doesn't want to rejoice. And the Pharisees who are listening to Jesus say this, all of a sudden they get angry and enraged all over again, because they understand the scandal of what Jesus is saying, and they know they've been nailed to the wall. Because the father represents God, and the younger brother represents any sinner who comes and repents and comes to know Jesus Christ as the Messiah and Savior. And the Pharisees are the older brother. And at the end of the story of the two sons, the real lost son in the story is the one who stays home and apparently does all the right things and yet doesn't get grace or forgiveness. He misses forgiveness completely. He misses the heart of Jesus that will risk love all the way out into the wilderness for people. He misses the heart of the Father that pursues people with the hope of Jesus Christ. He misses the heart of the Father that celebrates new life wherever it shows up in others around us, no matter what the backstory is or no matter how hard the next steps are in that life. And in the story, the older brother never comes to his senses. We're left wondering what he will do. And in a similar way, I think Christ is asking us the same question. He's wondering what we will do. How we will reflect his heart for the world. And as churchgoers, sometimes we can be a little bit more lost than we realize. I don't mean in our salvation. If you know the Lord, your salvation is secure. But sometimes we can be lost in knowing what God's heart is for the people around us. And the older brother can be that church or that person who misses God's purpose for people. That church or that person that misses God's heart to risk love in pursuit of people who need the grace of Jesus Christ. People who miss the heart to celebrate new life, however God brings it, no matter what the backstory is or whatever the next steps in that person's life are, and celebrate when they're found and they come home. And today I want to invite us into a prayer initiative. That's beginning today. We're going to just celebrate it all the way up to our all-together celebration in 3 weeks and even up to Christmas, which is just right around the corner. I'm already seeing Christmas decorations in the store. It's amazing. It's already here. But we're calling it Each One, Reach One. And so we're going to be beginning this prayer initiative leading up for the next 3 weeks because we're 3 weeks away from our all-together service. Now, I want to remind us what that means because we're creatures of habit around here, okay? And so on November 5th, it's our all-together celebration. So there's only one church worship celebration that day. It's Daylight Savings Day. The time changes, so we're changing the time for worship. We're going to worship at 10 a.m., all right? So what time is church on November 5th? It's what?
10 a.m.
That was so good. You blew away the last service. I'm so proud of you right now. And it's going to be an awesome celebration. We're all going to be here together. Encounter Kids will still be in their rooms to make more room for all the adults in here. There are going to be baptisms. We have a free pancake breakfast beforehand. And we have Kona Ice coming after. And it's just going to be a great, great celebration. And we're calling it Each One, Reach One Prayer Initiative, where we're asking the Lord to give us his heart that risks love, pursues people, and celebrates new life, however God brings it. And that might mean that God's going to use one of you between now and then to share what it means to know Jesus Christ as your Savior with someone else in your life. Or that you're going to risk love and you're going to have a conversation with someone about God or about what God's doing in your own life. Or maybe God's going to use you to invite someone to church or back to church or maybe to our all-together service. And in fact, in the seat backs in front of you, there's a little card. It says all together. You'll see it in the pockets. In fact, I'd ask you to just take one of these right now and just ask God to give you a name. We're handing these out to MOPS and we're handing these out to our preschool families and they're going to be handed out at our fall festival. It actually has a little ticket that allows them to get their free Kona Ice afterwards. It's going to be a blast, but we want to give those to you just so it has all the details for the day. It reminds everybody of all the times. And so take one of those. It's got someone's name on it that God's putting on your heart right now. But maybe your reach in Each One, Reach One is going to be to reach out to someone who's been in one of those wilderness moments in life. They've been in isolation for a while for one reason or another. Or maybe you're sitting here today and that's you. You've been in isolation for a while. You've been in the wilderness for a while, but God brought you today. And no matter how you were feeling before you came in here, I hope you know that God welcomes you home. Always welcomes us home. He loves us. And so would you pray that we would each reach one as we lead up to all together and even up to Christmas time as a church family? You know, when I think about what the Bible is saying to us in Luke chapter 15, it always reminds me of Pat the mail carrier. Pat's a real guy. When I was a pastor in Hawaii, I know somebody had to do it. God called me. He did. I don't know. I'm thankful for that season. But when I was a pastor in Hawaii, there were five of us on staff. I was the youth pastor, and our office, we had five different offices, but we were under construction, and so all the pastors moved their desks to the front of our office complex, like basically five desks up there, a pastor in each. And so when someone would walk in the church office, they were greeted by all five pastors at once. It was really cool. You can imagine that. And Pat was our mail carrier. And Pat would come in the door, and we had this game we would do with Pat. And we would go, "Hey, Pat, hey, Pat, hey, Pat, hey, Pat," down the line of desks. Nothing like walking into a church office and being greeted by five pastors all at the same time. But Pat loved it, and he would laugh. He had been our mail carrier for a number of years, and we just had gotten to know him a little bit. But the crazy thing was, Pat had delivered the mail to a room full of pastors for a couple years, and none of us had ever invited him to church. And then one day he walked in, and we're all there lined in front. We're like, "Hey, Pat, hey, Pat, hey, Pat, hey, Pat, hey, Pat," down the line. And Pat laughed. And then Gary, who was our church administrator, he goes, "Hey, Pat, when are you going to come to our church sometime?" Silence. But you know what? It was Pat's time. Because God had been pursuing Pat with a risky love. And Pat was open to the good news of Jesus Christ. God had gotten him there. His brother had recently died of cancer, and he was searching. He was searching for answers to the holes in his life and the holes in his family life. And the very next Sunday, he came to church. He brought his wife. He brought his children. And as time passed, Gary, our church administrator, shared what it meant to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And Pat, our mail carrier, came to know Jesus Christ. And there was rejoicing on earth and in heaven. And over time, Pat's wife came to know the Lord, and she became a greeter in our church. Soon his children came to know the Lord. After a while, some of his other family members started coming, and some of his friends. There was a whole Pat section in our church family. Never underestimate the ripple effect of someone who lives with the heart of the Father for people who are lost around them. A guy has 100 sheep, and he loses one. And he leaves the 99 in the wilderness, no less, to go find the one. And he searches, and he finds it, and he puts it on his shoulders, and he brings it back, and everybody rejoices. A woman has 10 silver coins, and she loses one. And she lights a lamp, she sweeps the floor, she searches, and she finds it. And everybody rejoices. You go from 100 to 1, from 10 to 1, to 2 to 1. You go from a sheep to a silver coin to a human soul. What happens when you lose a sheep? You go find it. What happens when you lose a coin? You go find it. What happens when you lose a brother or a sister? Or a mom, or a dad, or a friend, or a neighbor, you go find them. Would you pray with me? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, before I pray, I want to do one of the most precious things that I get to do as a follower of Jesus Christ, and just invite anybody in the room who, although you may not have given it the words that you heard today before, you know it today that you were lost and that you don't know Jesus as your Savior. But today you want to invite him into your life and receive his free gift of grace and forgiveness that he has provided for you on the cross and begin an eternal relationship with him. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer in just a moment, and it's not about getting the words just right. It's meaning them in your heart. But if you'd like to invite Christ into your life as your Savior today, before I pray, I'm just going to ask, with everybody else's heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just look up at me, even raise a hand, and so I can see who you are? Amen. I see you. More importantly, God sees you today. I see those hands. Any over here, I just want to see if there's any. Amen. God sees this moment right now. Anyone else, just raise your hand high, right over there. Praise God. Yeah. Pray something like this to God. You can use your own words. Father, thank you for your risky love that sent your son to die on that ugly cross for my sins and brokenness. I have not always known how big the hole in my heart was, but today I know, and I'm coming home. I invite you to come into my life, recognizing that you've been pursuing me my whole life. I ask for forgiveness for my own brokenness and sin that I know separated me before you, but now you've forgiven and taken away. Come into my life. I trust you as my Savior today. Thank you for pursuing me and not giving up on me. And thank you for the new life that I have right now because of what you have done and who you are. I want to follow you and understand what that means. I just want you to know, if you just invited Christ into your life, there's a whole room full of people that are rejoicing right now. And the angels in heaven are rejoicing as well. Any of you who would like to, we have a prayer team afterwards you can talk to. You can also talk to any of us on staff. But Father, we just celebrate what you did today, who you are. We thank you for pursuing us through your Son and your Holy Spirit. We thank you for being present in this room today. We thank you for the new life. And Lord, we are thankful that you're bigger than every backstory in this room and every hard step ahead, Lord, and that we have you with us. We celebrate you today, Jesus. In your precious name, amen.